you for this day, Lord. We thank you for your word. Father, we ask that you would bless this time, that we would be convicted, moved, encouraged, Lord. We thank you that your word is living and active. And so, Father, we ask that you would just prepare our hearts and guard my lips. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. If you would turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, or 5. 2 Corinthians 5. Who remembers what we talked about last week? Anyone? Renewing our mind. What did we talk about the week before that? Thank you. That was the week before contentment, right? So today, and I think it's important because all of those things, from not being anxious and overwhelmed, because we are to cast our cares upon the Lord because he cares for us, amen? To not only not be overcome by the anxieties and the stresses of the world, which we all know, but to cast our hope and our care upon him, right? So in order to do that, in order to not be overly anxious all the time and allow ourselves to be at peace, we need to be one in our relationship with God. In order to do contentment, or anxiety, and then to go to contentment, which is to be what? Just as it sounds? What is contentment when we talk about it spiritually? One at a time. Say that again? Yeah. Satisfied, fulfilled, not based on our circumstances. Okay. How many of you know that is, could only be done by God, right? You know, we're going to have trials, we're going to have hardships in the world. The Lord doesn't promise that we won't have hard times, but he does promise that he will help see us through. He will give us the strength and the fortitude. He will give us what we don't think we can bear. When we give it to him, he will give us more than we could ever ask or think, as long as we are aligning ourselves with him. Amen? And all of that is part of the new life that we as Christians are to have and to exhibit differently. We live in a world today where in society, and I think the norm, this idea of progressing is to make the church look more like the world so it's more easy for people to accept and receive. We want to make it look more like the world and hey, things have changed. We're not archaic anymore. But you know what doesn't change and what the Word says? The Word of God doesn't change. In fact, it's in there for a reason, so we can remind ourselves that the Word of God doesn't change. That God does not change. He's faithful to his Word. He watches over it. Amen? And I say that because a lot of the times we could be having a relationship with God. You give your life to Christ. There's that moment where you know that there's more to life than what meets the eye. There's a sense of purpose that you know you can only fully fulfill in your life, and that peace that only comes from walking with him. And then what happens, either distractions, hardships, or we begin to look at people instead of God, and then we get disappointed, and then discouragement, doubt, and all these things come in, and then we just cast off restraint, and we find ourselves like, well, I tried, it didn't work. When you understand that everything in our walk is a daily thing, you choose each day who you're going to serve. When you get up in the morning, my grandma, who would get up in the morning and pray, even when she was in her 90s, would get on her knees and pray to remind herself that she belongs to God and that this is his day that he has made. And she would pray, Lord, help me walk in it. Help me do the things and have ears to hear what you would say to me today. Constant reminder. You know, there's a time where I'd put a penny in my shoe just so I would feel the irritation of it, to constantly remind myself that, hey, I belong to God. This is his day. And these are some, you know, I wouldn't say praying is extreme. Maybe the penny is. But the understanding that in order to walk in a newness of life, it's a daily decision. Amen? So in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to pick up in verse 14. And Paul says, for Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do not so any longer. There, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So in verse 16, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. In the King James, it says we would regard no man after the flesh. So what do you think it means when it says, what is a worldly point of view in how we view people? Is it uncomfortable when I ask you questions? It can be uncomfortable for me, because I might not know what you might say. Right? I could get a real humdinger, someone could say something, and we go down a different path. But think about it for a second. What is a worldly point of view, a worldly perspective? Judging, okay. What's another one? Be true to thyself, okay. What's another one? What's that? Financial success. Worldly point of view. In other words, and this it goes for your wife or your husband. You know, when you, there was a time in my life, and I'll put my wife on the spot, I don't ever plan to do that, but there was a time, I know for a fact, that she viewed me the way that God had called me in the Spirit. She knew that God had a purpose for me, and even though I argued about that purpose, and even though I probably told her, I'm not going to do it, she held on to the truth that God spoke to her in regard. She looked at me in the Spirit, does that make sense, of who God had called me to be, a pastor, which I ran from. And yet here I am. Amen? It's the same way when someone is angry and they're argumentative or they're hurt, a worldly point of view is going to try to either be defensive or all these other things, but a spiritual type of view is to go, God, what is happening here? How can I relate to this person spiritually to encourage them into godliness and what you, and you can't, it doesn't work for everyone, it takes two to tango, but the point is our perspective is to be in alignment with him and not what we just think. Or what, how our view is. Does that make sense? When you relate to someone, even your kids, God, what would you have me say to them? How can I encourage them the way that they would understand? And we don't lean on our own understanding. We ask God for that wisdom. We ask for that peace. And then when he speaks, we do. Does that make sense? So we're called not to look at anybody. And the problem with the Corinthians is you had a lot of pagans, you had a lot of first Christians were Jews. They came out of Judaism, so you had a lot of religious, super religious people. Most of Galatians and Colossians is dealing with people that came to Christ, but then they wanted to add that religious practice as part of it, and then they would lord themselves over other people. And the whole point here is, hey, do not view people after the flesh at all, because we're all new. In other words, you might have been a really bad person, but when you give your life to Christ, more than the benefit of the doubt I'm supposed to give you, I'm supposed to believe that you're a new creature until your fruit shows maybe otherwise, and then I can ask for wisdom and discernment. But in reality of it, you are not who you used to be. Think about this. There's people who have ruined their lives and have allowed their lives to be ruined by words that were spoken to them that might completely not be true, like you were a mistake. You were a mistake. There's a lot of people who've heard that, and that's affected their life. God doesn't make mistakes, I can tell you that, right? Or parents that didn't know how to parent, so they cause so much harm, and then they're not teachable to even work through it. I mean, there's so many things where I remember even in my life, things that were said to me that I took as truth when it wasn't because of someone's point of view of me. And I allowed that to put not only bitterness in my life, I viewed everyone accordingly. If I'm bad, I'll show you bad. I took ownership of this false thing in my life because I didn't know any better and I didn't know Christ at the time the way I do now. So people might view someone one way. If look at it this way, people viewed Paul as a murderer. He allowed Christians to be stoned to death. In fact, he held the door open while the guards came in and pulled him out. Think about how he had to overcome and realize that he's a new creature in Christ Jesus. He's speaking from experience when most people would view him in his past. The great freedom that we have as Christians is you are not bound by your past anymore. It does not own you. It is not who you are. You are a new creature in Christ Jesus. And behold, all things become new. It says in the word that we can't even begin to imagine what he has prepared for those that love him. Over and over again throughout scripture is God's precious promises of bringing us into a new hope and a new life. And I'll be honest, everything in the Bible from the Old Testament all the way through the New, there's a remnant. And a remnant is a small group of people who have not yielded to the ways of the world or the worldly perspective, if you will. And that small remnant, it's that remnant that existed when Elijah said, Lord, there's nobody but me. It's that remnant that was always there when everyone thought that nobody, God wasn't doing anything. There's always a remnant. And even in the church in America today, in the world, the New Testament church, there's a remnant of people who know and begin to walk in the newness of life. And there are those who are stuck in the religiosity of their form because they haven't allowed the Lord to change them. In fact, the very scripture in Hebrews where it says they have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. In other words, they look good on the outside. They could speak the scripture. They could understand it. But when it came to the fruits of the Spirit, they were lacking. They had a form of godliness, but the very power that changes us and transforms us from the inside out, they would not submit to. When we see these things, Paul is constantly reminding them. He's saying, therefore, we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. All this is from God who reconciled, called us back unto himself. Everyone in the world is meant to have a relationship with God. And the enemy uses a lot of the lies of the world, the deceit of the world, and everything else to distract because he's already lost. But we live in a world that has fallen. This is the time to know who you are in Christ and to walk in that newness of life. And know when the devil tells you what you are, you remind him of where he's at, where he's going, that you are a child of God. In my life, it might sound, but when I had overwhelming thoughts of despair or frustration, not that some of you may have that at times, whatever. It doesn't take long to get it if you look at the world long enough. There's not a lot of hope. And from all those things, and I can tell you, coming up here and preaching, I can tell you straight up, there are times I feel empty, but I trust God and it's not my feelings. My feelings always get me in trouble. They're easily manipulated by myself or the world, right? The feelings are just a product of what's happening and my perspective, whether it's healthy or not, where I trust God in his word and I trust in who he is, that he gives me what I need and sustains me. But if I was to tell you I always feel like it, that would be lying to you because I don't. But every moment when I feel like it's going to break, his Holy Spirit comes in and I can't explain to you, but it's trusting and trusting the process and knowing that God sees you and he sees and knows everything you're going through and he is with you, and to call upon him. He likes it when we call upon him because it's relational. And in that, I can sleep well at night knowing that I serve a mighty God that knows exactly where I'm at, every hurt, every pain, every struggle, every frustration. And in the midst of it, I can say, you are my God, you are my Father, you are my Abba, Father. Which is just like daddy. And I wouldn't call anybody daddy, but I will call him daddy. Because he first loved me. And that's what it's saying here, that reconciliation. When you realize that you have been called into a right relationship that was broken, and you know you don't deserve it, it helps you view people after the Spirit. You're not going to look at them. They're hurt in a world that's hurt. Sinners sin. People do what the world does. It doesn't, shouldn't shock you. But we are to be different. The church is not to look like the world. The church is to be different. And the church is you. If you are a Christian and claim to be a Christian, you are the church. We just meet in this building. Amen? Now turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 4. He says in chapter 4, verse 17, "So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." To put on your new self. "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully with your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold." We read some of this last week because we were talking about the renewed mind, right? Having a new mind and their darkened understanding. But if you look at it at the core of it, what is one of the main reasons that their understanding was darkened and that ignorance was? A hardened heart. What does the Bible say about our heart? Couple things. Desperately wicked, who can know it? What else does it say? We're to guard it. Why? Because out of it is the wellsprings of life, right? We need to guard it, protect it. Which you can't do apart from the word, right? In the midst of it, what else does it say here? To be made new in the attitude of their minds, to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully with your neighbor." Does that mean you look horrible today? That outfit does not do you well. Is that what that means? What does it mean to speak truthfully to your neighbor and to put off falsehood? As in maybe in this context. Don't pretend to be something you're not, okay? What else? What's another way that we could be false to our neighbor? Not being honest about how we feel. Yeah, not being honest about how we feel, like putting something, calling it this when it's really this, maybe, right? How many of you know it's a welcome thing that to know one sign of a good friend in your life is they're not going to tell you just what you want to hear? Would you agree? Because a friend cares about you. A friend cares about you enough, he's going to want to tell you the truth. And if you're off, you might not like the messenger, but if you're teachable, you'll go, yeah, there's some truth in that. You might be mad for a moment, but there's great gain in being teachable. Amen? Do you all feel like you're teachable? Good, because you know what? You start just going backward. If you're unteachable, there's no, what are you going to do? You think you got it all figured out. There's something in the act of humility of knowing that you need help. Therefore, and he's saying, hey, we're a body of Christ. We're all one, so we need to not be this, what it used to be, the old self, which is the old, even in this time, the old religious order of form and rituals. No, we need to be truthful to one another. We need to speak the truth in love. The Bible tells us that. but we need to put off falsehood. In other words, if you're upset about something, you should be able to directly handle that and walk with that in a way. Sometimes we don't always do it well, but if you're honest about it and being truthful and repentive, the Lord can work with that. Would you agree? So therefore, these are all signs to put on a new life, right? And you know what? Being truthful, it builds trust, right? How many of you feel comfortable when you know where your friend stands and what they believe in, right? How do you feel when you don't know where someone stands or what they believe in? It's kind of hard to know that person. Would you agree? Same thing. Are you bearing with me? Anyone napping? Nope. Now, if you would turn with me to Colossians, turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. The Colossian church was a church that was dealing with a lot of superstition and paganism, even, and they believed in all kinds of different things. And so Paul, when he's specifically talking to them, he's always reiterating that Christ is enough and he is sufficient, that he is everything that we need. But again, when we talk about this in this new life, it's important to understand because there's a freedom that comes when we are in him. Now, one of the things that the early church did, or early in Colossae specifically, some of them would say, okay, you know, God told us to do this, but you know what? There's this little extra homework, if you will. If you do this, then we know that you're closer to him. It's kind of like a lording over, like, you know what, we know the Ten Commandments are good, but we need to add to that. We want you to eat your sandwich this way. I'm totally, just giving you an example. We need you to do this on the Sabbath. We need you to go and do this or it's not going to work, right? And so they would say that to him. And then in verse 16, Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, it says, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or Sabbath day. These are the shadow of things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head from whom the whole body supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews grows as God causes it to grow. In other words, there were people that were coming into the church and they were saying, hey, these are the things, if you really want to be spiritual, you need to do these things in addition to the scripture. Anyone who adds to it, like, hey, you know, you can't, the Jewish Talmud, for one, is just one way how to apply the Ten Commandments. They wrote many books on how to apply that. How does that look? What can you do on the Sabbath? If you were to walk from here to there, they would put a string and say, as long as you held the string from point A to point B, you didn't break the Sabbath. I'm talking that religious, about how not to break something. The whole point of all of that was to show us the sin in our life that we're incapable of being that good person, no matter how hard we try. The law, the Bible, I mean, in the law, the Ten Commandments and the things that God has told us not to do, in their effort to try to do all of those things is to show them that they are incapable apart from Christ. That's what it means by everything is a shadow of that which is to come. Right? And so in this new life, as the baptism even represents your old life, and this is your new life, as Christians, we are to be free from these type of things, this way of thinking. In other words, don't let someone who has this false humility or thinks that they are all spiritual, because it's showing them. There's people like this, they're like, hey, you know, I went to heaven and I experienced this. There's so many books written about things like this. Mount Shasta is filled with it. Talos and all the things there. There's all these people that come down to give us the great wisdom, and I am the one they decided to speak to. And I'm going to share that with you for $29.95 and a yearly subscription. I will give you the interpretation of the angels. I'm not kidding. That kind of stuff is there, and people cling to it. They run to it because in their heart they were designed for more. They just don't know where to go. But as Christians, we have a responsibility to share Christ, to share the ministry of reconciliation, which everyone in this room is called to do. To say, hey, this is the good news of Christ Jesus. It's not, don't look at me like, hey, that's your job. No, that's everyone's job. And when we look at the scripture, it's no different than it is today. It's the same yesterday as it is today. The things in the world, the deceptions, if you look at the core of even the esoteric deceptions, it's the same as the deceptions today. They might have changed the name, but it's the same principles. And so when you look at that, he's saying, hey, don't let anyone judge you or disqualify you. And he says in verse 20, since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? In other words, since you've already died to this, you understand the world the way it is, the elemental system. And that was the way it was. Hey, this is how the earth was made, their own philosophies at the time. And he says, hey, you died to all that. You know who you are in Christ. 22, these rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom. With their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. In other words, they had a form of being good, or like, hey, I can discipline myself, but when it came to the principle of the heart, the wickedness that it is, and the sins of indulgence, they would indulge. It didn't give any new life in that area. And I could tell you how that works. How many of you know, there was a time, some of you might be there, where you try to quit doing things that you know are bad because you don't want to get punished. Or you quit doing things because you don't want to offend God because you love him. I know what it's like when I'm offensive. How many of you know what it's like when you're offensive? I know how I feel if I offend my wife. Gotten wise. I don't do that often. But you understand what I mean? It hurts me. If you're in a loving relationship, I could feel my wife's frustrations like she could feel mine before words are ever spoken. I don't want to offend God by doing something that I know is offensive. And that's how you change and don't, and you ask him, God, take these desires from me. And he slowly begins to work at you. And you look back and you realize you're not that person anymore. Right? But it's a constant, humble breaking point in your life to not do something because you're going to get in trouble. That might last, but it doesn't hold. It might happen for a moment where I did really good, and then you broke down again. Right? The heart change is what we need. The renewed mind is what we need. Seeing yourself as a new creature in Christ Jesus and not the old way that you used to be, and know that there's hope, that God knows and he can change your heart. Right? Do you believe that? Good. Chapter 3. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires. Now, we can already say, if I ask you what the first ones are, you're going to know what they are, right? Evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language. What do you think filthy language is? Don't tell me. Don't give me an example. But I thought, well, what if I have a little filthy language when no one's around? It's the same thing, right? I remember there was a time in my life I was so prideful that I didn't say bad words. So much so that I let people know I didn't talk that way. I was immature in my faith, and of course I wanted everyone to know how holy I was working on being. And so I would say that, and I remember being on a job and falling and getting hurt, and everyone would look. Is he gonna say it? I think I heard him say it, right? And I remember that weight I put on myself. And then I had a boss that was so hard, horrible to work for, but God put him in my life for a reason. I love him. He became a good friend before he passed. But the point is, I'm talking a person that could get you so angry that you could see yourself in prison the rest of your life. I don't know if you've ever met anyone like that, but they exist. And he was that guy that could push the button so much that you were infuriated. And I remember getting in the car, and I remember just from Reading all the way home, I think I broke my promise. And I'm like, well, I got to get it out before I get home. And then I would be convicted for the last 5 minutes. And I'd come in moping. And my wife would probably know what's going on. And it was all because I had this standard that I couldn't do on my own. And I put myself so high up and high, I can't have any issue. But when I finally realized, hey, I'm not perfect, but God in me is. And he can change my heart and slowly begin to work those things out and begin to do a solid work in me. But filthy language, that would be it. It doesn't matter if no one hears it. And it's more than just cursing bad words. It's just talking bad about people. Even if it's meaning harm to people, right? Gossiping would be in there. These are all horrible things. Not that anyone in this place gossips, but it's something that you need to think about. From your lips, do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self and its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. That's a good one. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs and from the Spirit, singing to God with a gratitude in your heart. And whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I mean, we have a clear pattern of what it's like to live and put off the old self. And as God's chosen people, we are to rid ourselves of all of these things. Now, is that going to happen instantaneous? No. But when you notice it, you bring it up, you repent, you give it to God, and you say, God, I need my heart to change in this area specifically. And as you continue to do that, you will watch him change your heart. It's a process. That's the sanctification process. When you give your life to Christ, the Holy Spirit puts a seal upon you. And as you begin to yield your life to him, you begin to hear God clearer. You begin to sense things. You have that Holy Spirit now inside of you that is that approving or disapproving function, if you will, that you just know, hey, it might seem good for someone else, but at this moment, no. You have that. God gives it to you, but we have to cultivate it and work it into our life. But know this, you are a new creature in Christ Jesus, amen? All things have become new. And the enemy would love nothing more than to constantly remind you of who you used to be and the failures that you've had. But Christ does not see you that way. Amen. Would you stand with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for those who wanted to share the testimony of their walk with you in front of all these witnesses today. That, Lord, they showed them in the symbolic of baptism, of their old life being done away with in this new life. Lord, we thank you that you've given us a new life. We thank you that we don't have to listen to the lies of the enemy, that things that people have said or our past doesn't have to define our future. That, Lord, you've created us to be new. new in a relationship with you, reconciled to you. Not only have you done that for us, you've called us to share that with others. And Lord, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your Holy Spirit. So as we leave this place today, Lord, I ask that our hearts would be pliable, and we'd be sensitive to what you are doing. That, Father God, we would have ears to hear and eyes to see, and we would know that we are new, and that, Father God, you have called us to greater things. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. If you need prayer, we're here to pray for you. If you have questions, we're here to speak to you. May you go and be a blessing.